Our passage this morning, as I turn on my microphone recorder, our passage this morning is from the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you. That word awesome is sometimes used commonly today in a way that's, well, it's less than what it really is intended to convey, that you are the Lord God. You are the one who is indeed uncreated. How can we even imagine what that means, Father? And the Son of God, light of light, begotten, not created, the Spirit of God, the eternal Spirit, one God, eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you tonight. And now as your word comes forth through a mere earthen vessel, we pray that you would be the one to build your people up and glorify your name. We commit this time of the preached word of God to your fatherly goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear once again God's word. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to our house. Just by way of introduction, and to sort of, in a sense, get something out of the way, I want to address a common phrase that you may have heard, and it comes out of this passage, and it's the idea that Mary was full of grace. You've heard the expression, "Hail Mary, full of grace." Well, it's not that Mary was the container or the one from whom the grace came, but she is an object of great grace. If you look back in Luke chapter 1 to verse 28, the angel comes in to Mary and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one." In other words, she is the object of God's grace. She's receiving God's grace. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God," reminiscent of what we read of Noah, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, we don't say Noah is the source of the grace, nor do we say that with Mary. So when you hear Mary full of grace, know that it's an error to believe that she is the source of the grace of God. So I just wanted to mention that as at the outset of our message today. But I want to get into the heart of what has been called the Magnificat, beginning at verse 46. And as we hear these words, as Elizabeth, her relative, comes to the Virgin Mother, and Elizabeth's baby leaps for joy, and all these supernatural things are going on, you wonder, well, how does this young virgin Hebrew woman suddenly seem to just break forth in such glorious words? You know, it sounds like something that she would have had to rehearse and practice before she was able to just say. Well, of course, we have to remember the power of the Holy Spirit. We think of the promise of our Lord Jesus. We were talking about it this past week in our Wednesday Bible study, how the Lord promised the disciples that in the hour they need the words to say, the Father would give them the words. And so similarly here, the Spirit comes upon Mary. But I want you to consider this and make this my first application this evening, that the Spirit didn't come to this young woman as if in a vacuum. He came to a young woman whose heart was already chock full and charged with the Scriptures. This godly young Hebrew woman knew such passages as the one we just read in 1 Samuel, where Hannah prayed, and you can hear Hannah's words echoed in those of Mary. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." Mary, thinking of another woman, a saint of old, who God had blessed with a child. Psalm 34, verse 2 and 3, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Psalm 35, verse 9, "My soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation." Mary was able to say these things because she had already been very familiar with them. And now God had worked in her life in such a way that river of living waters was just welling up within her, filling her with praise to her God. Psalm 103, 102, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Isaiah 61, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." So again, the first point of application we want to make here is perhaps summed up by the Apostle Paul, Colossians 3:16. Do you want to be like Mary? Do you want to be able, when God works in your life, to just be filled up to the full with a sense of his praise and just his working and his glory? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We should be full of God's word. That's what we see in this young woman, the one who was so highly favored, received of sheer grace the singular blessing of being the woman called to be the mother of the incarnate Son of God. Now let's explore the text a little closer, this passage that we call the Magnificat. And why is it called that? Well, it's called that because of the first verb, the first action word in verse 46, where Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's where we get the Magnificat. In Latin, that means I magnify. Magnifying or exalting the Lord, what does that mean? Well, it wasn't too long ago that when I had the privilege of ministering the Word of God here on another occasion, we talked about this very thing. And here are a few of the verses we looked at that time. Psalm 35, verse 27. "Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." Psalm 40, verse 16. "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." And Psalm 70, verse 4. "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Two verses saying almost the same thing. The only difference in one, it's the Lord, and the other, it's God. And so you see the common word in all those verses. It's magnify. And if this word makes you think of those big magnifying glasses with a handle, or perhaps a pair of reading glasses that enlarge the words on a page, you're on the right track. That's exactly what it means. And that's why I entitled this message, "She Made Him Look Good." Mary magnified God. She wanted God's glory to be seen through her. Our glorious heritage as children of God, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be in a spiritual sense like that magnifying glass, like a prism or some kind of magnifier. It's made to display the rays of divine glory. A life that glorifies God is a life that's like a magnifying glass. To glorify God is to live in such a way that the glory God already has, we don't give him the glory. The glory God already has becomes more apparent to ourselves and to others. Let me repeat that. To glorify God, to magnify the Lord, is to live in such a way that the glory God already has becomes more apparent to ourselves and others. And so that's what Mary is doing. That's why it is the Magnificat. She is magnifying the Lord. She's speaking in such a way as to make the Lord God look good. Not that he is anything other than good, but her objective is to consciously bring it forth, to tell how her life makes his goodness and grace visible. And so, for us as well, I would ask ourselves, is that what we're focused upon doing, magnifying God? Do we in every single relationship? Do we want to go into it not in such a way as to glorify self, but to magnify the Lord so that someone walks away? Well, you know, it doesn't tell us. All it says at the end is that Mary remained there for 3 months and then she went back to her house. We don't know how this affected Elizabeth. But can you imagine what that must have been like for Elizabeth to be with the one who was bearing Christ within her? And guess what? If you're a Christian, you're bearing Christ within you as well. You're not bearing him in exactly the same way Mary is. But if Christ is in you, then let your spirit say, "My soul magnifies the Lord. I want others to see his goodness through me. I want to be a magnifying glass that displays the glory of God." In verses 51 to 53, let me read those again. Mary says these words, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." There's a principle in God's word. It's written in the Proverbs. It's then quoted by both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle James, and it's this: God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. Hannah was the humble one. She had a rival named Penina, and Penina continually provoked Hannah. Hannah's recourse was to humbly pray to the Lord. And the Lord heard her. She became the one who was exalted from her place of lowliness. We can think of Mordecai and Haman. Mordecai, the cousin of the young woman who became the queen, and wicked Haman, his adversary, who wanted to see all of the people of Mordecai and Esther, namely the Jews, put to death. But what a picture of this precept. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see Queen Esther humbly going in and trust and faith, and the king extending the scepter to her. We see Mordecai, a man who had been unrewarded for his acts of faithfulness to the king. But finally, God causes someone to have a dream, and Mordecai is remembered before God. And what happens? The very man, his wicked, proud adversary, who couldn't even stand to see this man, he became the one who had to honor Mordecai. And of course, he was put down to the point of being hanged on a gallows. We can see this in the Gospels when our Lord Jesus has been born and come to adulthood and is about his Father's business in Galilee and Judea, as he leads a company of poor fishermen. We see them, the humble, the lowly, versus this religious hierarchy who set themselves up as, you know, it has to be our way, and we are the ones who determine how you're going to worship, and we are the ones who decide, you know, who's going to teach in our temple and so forth. And the scripture tells us that it was because of jealousy that they opposed the Lord Jesus. And so we see again and again in the scriptures this principle illustrated. that Mary celebrates in her Magnificat. And so she was not like Abraham, like other saints of old. There was nothing in particular about her. It was God's grace coming to her. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, put the mighty down from their thrones, but he has exalted the lowly. And so the scripture commands us to associate with the lowly. It commands us to be humble of mind, not thinking too highly of ourselves. And the Lord Jesus himself says, "He who would be great among you, let him be the servant of all." It's a prophecy, isn't it? It's a prophecy of the gospel's blessings to the spiritually poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what greater exaltation can there be than to be part of the eternal kingdom of heaven, the inheritance of the saints in light? And that only comes to those who realize their lowliness in sin. Sin, whether we know it or not, has brought every one of us low before God. Whether you know it or not, we all are the lowly. We are the ones who are in desperate need. And it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can lift us up. And so, in verse 54 and 55, Mary concludes her magnifying of the Lord, her making him look good, her desiring to give him glory for all that has come upon her, all that he has done for her, by saying, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." God remembers his covenant, and his covenant with Abraham was approximately 2,000 years before the events that we read in our text this evening. And the gospel itself is the fulfillment of that promise. God said to Abraham that in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Mary, as she is filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word of God, is thinking not only of what God has done for her personally, but how God is now going to fulfill promises he made for the salvation of the world. Telling Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars of heaven for number, like the sand that is by the seashore. And why? Because this child that is going to be born by her, a virgin, is going to be born for the purpose of laying down his perfect, sinless life for the sins of his people. He identified with them. He, the one who was more exalted than any, humbled himself. And humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, humbled himself even to the point of death, and death on a cross. A death that is spoken in the law of God as being an accursed death. Cursed be the one who hangs on a tree. This is the purpose for which Mary bore her son, that he might become the Lamb of God who would lay down his life as a sacrifice so that upon him sin could be laid, the guilt of sin could be laid, and the just wrath of God turned aside. God's wrath came upon him. And he descended into death. But that wasn't the end. Because the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death. And he arose. Here is the exaltation of the lowly. Because those who are united to him not only go with him into that death, but rise with him in his resurrection. And so God helps his servant Israel. He remembers his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Well, this, of course, is only a glimpse, only a sketch of the wonder that is involved in the coming of the Son of God into the world. All the glory that attended it. All the fullness of the richness of what it means, this glorious redemption. May our souls magnify the Lord, and may our hearts be enlarged to magnify him more and more as we come increasingly into an understanding of all that God has done in Christ. Let us pray. Father, our souls magnify the Lord. Our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior. You have indeed regarded our lowly state, and we are ourselves, if we are believers, henceforth forever blessed because of Jesus. Father, we rejoice, and we pray that you would grant us the ability to magnify you more and more, to bring you glory, to know and understand you, the Lord God Almighty. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.